Hi, I'm Glenn Elliott, lead pastor at Pantano Christian Church. Welcome to our podcast. In this series, we're continuing to look at Jesus' teaching from the Gospel of Matthew. In chapter 13, he uses seven kingdom parables or stories that speak to the crowds who are unresponsive and even antagonistic towards the influence of God. So by a lake, Jesus uses stories that invite us to go beyond just hearing his teaching to actually responding and living differently. He reminds us that the influence of God is mysterious, and yet every person is invited to and must decide to embrace or reject God's influence.
Well, good morning. My name is Bill Fisher. Good morning. And for those of you that know me, you know that I am big into racing, into car racing. I am not just a race fan. I am active in racing. And this started when I was a little kid. My mom and my dad both raced cars. They raced in time trials and autocross racing. And so since I was a little kid, I can remember being at a racetrack somewhere. We would take the motor home and park it at the racetrack. I remember birthdays at a race and all kinds of things like that. And so when I turned 16, my dad told me that I had to drive in three autocross races before I was able to get to drive his car on my own. And so I was hooked. And I have been racing ever since. Some of you may have seen my red Honda out in the parking lot. It's not only the car I drive to work every day and drive around town, but I do take it to races. And I travel oftentimes when I'm not here on a weekend. I may not be here on a Sunday. I'm often at a race in Tucson, or I'm out in California, Colorado, or at our national championship up in Lincoln, Nebraska. And autocross racing, people ask me all the time, what is autocross racing all about? And it's kind of hard to describe. You see, what we do is we take a big piece of pavement, set up a bunch of cones, and then we take three timed runs at it, and you stand on your best time. And it's really hard to describe in words. People kind of look at me kind of like you guys are now. Huh, I don't quite get it. And so I was at a race about 2 months ago in San Diego, and they put together kind of this summary video of the race. And I thought the video really did a good job of giving this picture of what autocross is all about and describing it really well. And so given that it's Father's Day, I thought that we as guys, we need to spend a little bit of time doing some grunting, some scratching, some hooting, some hollering, right? Yeah. And so I think we need to see some fast cars and some good-looking cars going fast. So I brought the video with me. I thought I'd play it for you guys today.
Tire Rack SCCA National Tour in beautiful San Diego, California.
One autocross site in the country that you should run. I think this is it.
Comes Teresa in that Hugger Blue RX-7 big class, 15 deep.
Here, everybody's going to third gear.
Absolutely perfect here in San Diego.
Yeah, Jeff Kiesel designing the course here very fast on day one.
Fastest time in the Gum Out Challenge vehicles, a 52.7.
Doug Rouse coming at us, ESP leader, PS3.
Always fun courses here. I love this lot. The elevation changes. It's like looking at a ski slope.
It's an interesting course because it's open, it's fast, but at the same time, there certainly are those sections where you can bring a lot of speed into a section and it really hurts you. So it's essentially just that idea of going in slow and exiting quickly. Sitting at the starting line, you really have to focus on getting on the back side of that first slalom cone. It really is a quick entry into it, but if you overdrive into that first slalom cone, you're really going to pay for it the next two. Getting around the back side of that last slalom cone allowed me to go flat all the way up the hill into the first two cone kink. I was already looking as far across as I could and just maintaining my speed, waiting to get my hand straight so I could go into third gear. And it's real key to look all the way down across to where I want to end up. So as I approach, I'm looking all the way across, find my braking point that way, and just really keying on keeping my eyes up and looking ahead, go to the next, the first long cone in the wallum. You come up to the top of the hill, you've got a real hard left, and essentially, again, I'm looking ahead as far as I can, looking down through, looking for my first long cone, fast section into a pretty good brake zone for your finishing slalom. Allow myself to get in and accelerate through the slalom.
car sliding around just the right amount as he makes a left turn, climbing to 55.8. That's a 0.2 second pickup for Highcotter. The margin now 0.3 hundredths of a second.
Some really close competition. Really cool place to be in late April.
Cool, huh? I have a lot of fun racing, and you know, it's really easy for people. It doesn't take people long to know my love for racing when you get to know me. I would also like to think that it doesn't take you long to know my love for Jesus as you get to know me as well. I'd love to think that you can see it in the way that I treat people, in the way that I'm involved in the community, in the way that I serve, in the way that the things that I care about, in through my character and through my integrity, through how I treat my finances. I would like to think that you can see Jesus through me, but for me, faith hasn't always been that evident. See, for much of my life, I played really small with my faith. I played really small, not letting it live up to the potential that it's had inside of me. I've allowed excuses and fears to keep me from making a real difference in the world. And see, our world, it needs all of us to stop playing small with our faith. And today, let's look at a passage that Jesus has for us today that I think he challenges us to live large for his kingdom. Open your Bibles, take a look at Matthew chapter 13. We have been doing a sermon series through Matthew 13. We've called this the Stories by the Lake. What's happened here is Jesus has gotten into a boat by the lake, and this crowd's gathered around him, and he's begun teaching out of this boat. And he's begun telling them these parables. And what he's doing is he's telling them about the kingdom of heaven. Each parable taught is a description of the kingdom of heaven. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like that. The kingdom of heaven is like this. You see, just like it was really hard for me to describe in words what autocross racing is all about and how pictures do so much of a better way of doing it, Jesus starts to tell these things called parables. They're essentially the video of Jesus' time, okay? They are Jesus trying to give us this word picture, this mental picture of what the kingdom of heaven looks like. And so he tells this series of parables, this series of stories, just like he's trying to play a video for people. He says in Matthew 13, verse 31, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. You see, the mustard seed and the yeast in these two parables, they represent faith. The mustard seed is that Jesus talks about it being the small seed of faith, the small seed that when it grows into this big tree. And that is how Jesus is trying to describe our faith, that it is like a small mustard seed, and when we allow it to grow, it can grow really big and large. And just like a mustard tree can grow as high as 20 feet. So when you walk up to this garden and it's got all these big corn stalks, you're going to notice a 20-foot tree standing in this garden. And I think that's what the point of this parable is all about. Jesus is trying to tell us that if we take the small seed of faith and we let it to grow, that it can be big and the kingdom of heaven can be seen. That when we play large with our life, the kingdom of heaven can't be missed. Likewise, the yeast, as it is faith, and the dough, think of the dough as representing our life. And as we allow that yeast of faith to knead through the dough, to permeate through that dough, and it begins to knead in all these different areas of our lives, it begins to change the dough. And the dough begins to rise and becomes something a little different. It affects all the areas of the dough. And I think that's what Jesus is trying to say, is faith should be something that affects all the different areas of our life. So if this mustard seed and this yeast represent faith, then we need to ask ourselves a couple questions. The first is, are we living large with our faith? Is the kingdom of heaven evident to others around us? And the second is the yeast changing our life? How is our life different because of our faith? And so for some of us, faith is really best described as a membership card. It's kind of our ticket into heaven. We've been given this tiny seed of faith that has this potential to grow into this large tree, but we play small with our faith. We don't live up to that potential. And sometimes our faith maybe stops at just accepting Jesus. Sometimes our faith stops at baptism. You see, for me, this is how I lived much of my young adult years. I grew up in a Catholic church and went through all the catechism classes, did all of the things that you do in a Catholic church. And by the time I got to high school, I did not see the meaning and the purpose in church, and so I stopped attending. And so through high school, through college, and through most of my young adult years, I wasn't involved in a church at all. My friends and my coworkers, they may have come up to me and said, "Hey, so what religion are you?" And I would have said, "Well, I'm Christian. Here's my card." I would have said, "I know Jesus. I knew several of the stories still from the Bible." But if they start to really look at my life and the choices I was making, they begin to wonder if I even knew Jesus at all. They may even begin to wonder if we weren't talking about the same Jesus. You see, we discover how to live large with our faith when we put our faith into action. This tiny seed, this mustard seed that Jesus is talking about, if you just put it in the ground, it needs something to happen for it to grow. It needs water. It needs to be kind of cared for. And as it begins to grow, action occurs, and that seed begins to sprout into a seedling, begins to grow into a bush, and it begins to grow into a tree. There's action that's happening that is now making it large and becoming the kingdom of, to look like the kingdom of heaven. James talks about this in the Bible. Turn to James chapter 2, verse 14 with me. Let's take a look here. James chapter 2, verse 14, he talks about faith, that putting our faith into action. "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do.' You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." Faith should be more than just a ticket that we hold on to get into heaven. See, what Jesus and what God has been trying to tell us all through the Bible, from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, from the beginning to the end of the Bible, what God is pleading with his people is to stop playing small with our faith. What God is saying is, when you play large with your faith, my kingdom is evident around you. People can see it. People are attracted to it. It's obvious. It's large. Our faith should be large enough that it reflects the kingdom of heaven here on earth. So the next question we need to ask is, how do we put our faith into action? And we put our faith into action by allowing it to leaven the different parts of our life. We allow the yeast to now start to knead into these different areas of our life. Let me illustrate this by how it worked for me. Okay, so in my young adult years, I wasn't involved in the church at all. My wife, Robin, and I, we get married, and we still weren't really involved in the church. And I had a friend invite me to this Christian event, and Jesus spoke to me at this Christian event, and his spirit just hit me and said, "Bill, you're playing small with your faith." And Jesus just said, "Stop it." And I said, "Oh." And I went home, and I started talking to Robin about this, and we started talking about needing to find a church. And so we started looking, and we found a church, and we started attending church on a weekly basis. And we started to learn more about God's word, and it started to impact our character, started to impact our integrity, started to impact who we were. It changed how I treated people at work. And then after a while, we got involved in a life group, and we started to study the Bible even more in depth. And in this life group, we were challenged by people in the way that we were living our faith, and we were able to challenge some other people in the way that they were living their faith. And then the yeast began to take hold of another part of my life. It began to knead into this area of finances for me. I kept hearing the pastor talking about tithing, and I'm like, what is this thing? So I took the Bible and I started to do a study for myself. And what I found is that consistently God speaks of giving us our first fruits, giving us the first 10% we give to God. And what I read when I did the study was that God was saying, this is an act of faith in which we trust God and we give it to God. And the way that we do that is in the Old Testament we gave it to the temple. In the New Testament, we give it to the church. And then God has appointed priests in the Old Testament to oversee the money, and God has appointed pastors and elders to oversee the money in the New Testament. And God didn't say, I didn't find anywhere where God said, give if you trust the pastor. Give if you trust the elders. Give if you trust the church. I didn't see where God said, give if you approve with how they're spending the money. What I heard God say was, trust me. I am sovereign over who's appointed as the leaders. I'm sovereign over how the money is spent. And God said to me, just trust me and give your first fruits. And so Robin and I, out of faith, started to give 10% to the church. This is one of the hardest things we've ever done because I made pretty good money back then. And God, true to his word, he said that if you test me in this way, I will bless you. And God began to bless us. And then what Robin and I realized is that everything above and beyond 10%, we could give to the causes that mattered to us. And so we began to support missionaries. We began to support causes in the community, such as crisis pregnancy and other types of causes. And so that is the way that this yeast of faith began to impact our finances. The yeast of faith, the most profound way that this yeast began to be kneaded into my life was in my workplace. I had bought into this, cultural expectation of this American dream. That we're to have this nice house, two-car garage, white picket fence, smoking hot wife, super great sports cars, and then you've made it, right? Well, I got to my 20s and I had all that. And then I was like, well, now what? And I found out that the goal of life wasn't to become rich and powerful and to have all these great toys. The goal of life was simply to follow God and to follow his calling and to do his will. And it drastically changed how I saw the world. It drastically changed how I lived my life. And it allowed me to sacrifice some things that now weren't quite as important to me anymore. They weren't status symbols. How have you let your yeast of faith in your life permeate into your life? You may be sitting here today, thinking of some of those areas where you know this yeast of faith needs to do some kneading. So the next question is, what is keeping us from growing our faith into this big, large tree? What is keeping us playing small with our faith? What is keeping us from putting it into action? And see, for me, the first of those was I had to push through some excuses that were keeping me playing small. The first excuse that I had to deal with was just being too busy. Both Robin and I work full-time jobs. We love to spend time with family, with friends. We spend time together. We are masters at filling our calendar with things to do. Isn't that so true in our culture? Aren't we all just really masters at filling our calendar and being busy? I mean, when we talk to each other, what do we say? Oh man, I'm just so busy. We're always busy. And what we came to realize, that it took us a full year before we got involved in the Welcome to Pantano class. It took us longer than that to get involved in a life group because we were busy. We didn't take any of the discipleship training classes. It took us forever to get into those types of things. We weren't putting our faith into action. We weren't trying to help our faith to grow. Doing the things that the church was telling us, hey, you do these things and your faith will grow. And we said, well, we're kind of too busy to do those things. Can we do something else? Well, we're too busy to do those things too, but. And so what it came to is that Robin and I had to come sit down and have really a heart-to-heart about this. And we realized that we had to make these things a priority in our life. And when we made them a priority and we said, putting our faith into action is now our priority, it was funny how easy it was to fit them into the schedule and how we weren't really as busy as we thought we were. We just didn't want to take the time to make the time for them. The second excuse that we use to play small with our faith is that no one asked me. We came and we would come to Sunday service every week and sit through the service every week. And we'd see people wandering around, serving communion, working in children's ministry, all those things. And we didn't know how to get involved. No one had asked us how to get involved. And finally, in our life group, this is like a year later now, somebody in our life group said, "Hey, you guys could teach, you know, a fifth grade Sunday school class with me. I kind of need some helpers for the summer." And we said, "Okay, we could do that for the summer." And we kind of got involved and we found out how much we loved it. We started to realize that by serving, that God had given us these new talents and these new skills that we didn't even know we had. And we began to love being involved in children's ministry. And we spent the next 10 plus years involved in children's ministry, serving together in those ways. The next excuse that keeps us smalling with our faith is that we don't have anything to offer. I remember sitting here, and I was a computer engineer at the time. I had my first degrees in computer engineering. I was working for a computer company, and I'm like, I don't see any of these large computers at the church, so I'm not sure how my skills can be used. And some of you may be sitting there today. There's a guy in our church. Let me give you the other side of this story, because I have a great story for you. As a pastor now, I kind of deal with this a lot. And we had a young man that came up to me a couple months ago. His name is Robert Schmuck. He attends our church here, and he is a web designer by trade and designs websites. And he came and he said, "Bill," he said, "you guys have a great website. Do you think I could help you with a website?" And I said, "Sure." And so we sat down and we talked about his skills and then the technology we used to run the website. And it turned out that his skills matched the technology we have in the website. And so we said, "Hey, why don't you get involved?" So he's been helping us with some little projects here and there. And one of the big ones that he just recently helped us with that you may have seen is the Move That Church website. Move That Church was the information we have all around the buying the building down in Sierra Vista. And it's a fantastic website. It's very creative in the way that it's done, and it's very new, and he's added all kinds of energy into our web team. And Robert hasn't just stopped there in making a difference. He's made a difference at Pantano, but now I also connected him up with the No Child Waiting Coalition. No Child Waiting is a coalition of churches that are promoting the issues around foster care and adoption in the state of Arizona and trying to help to find new families to... There's 350 roughly kids that are in the system right now that could be adopted, you know, tomorrow. But we're waiting for families to step up and to get involved in adoption. So No Child Waiting is trying to promote that cause. And so Robert has gotten involved to redesign their website to make it easier for churches to get information and easier for parents to get information about getting involved in this process. And so now Robert is using his skills as a web designer to not only make a difference in Pantano, he's making a difference in the lives of orphans all over the state of Arizona. Robert pushed through his excuse. He didn't have the excuse that he had nothing to offer. He stepped up and said, "Hey, I got this to offer. How can the kingdom of heaven use that?" See, I think at the root of our excuses, at the primary reason that we play small with our faith is because of fear. I'm also convinced, I don't think we always recognize fear, especially as guys. See, culturally as men, we are taught to be strong and courageous. We have no fear, bumper stickers on the back of our cars. Showing fear is showing weakness for men. So guys, I want to ask you to really dig deep. Are you playing small with your faith? There's three fears that I want to talk about. The first is this fear of failure. So I think we play small with our faith because we fear that we might fail. We don't tend to get involved in things that we know we have the confidence that we can do well in. I would have never gotten involved in children's ministry on my own because I never would have thought I'm good with kids. Robin and I don't have kids. I never was really around kids. And what I learned was I was actually good at it. See, if we don't play the game, then we can't lose. And so many of us as guys, we say that. I don't have to get involved. We live out of our fear. But we also, if we don't play the game, we also don't find out that we can win. and we miss out on this incredible blessing that God may have for us. We miss out in learning something about ourselves that we didn't know. The second fear that keeps us playing small with our faith is this fear that I'm disqualified. But Bill, you don't understand. I've done this horrific thing in my life. I've hurt lots of people. You don't understand what I've done. There's no way that I can be more active with my faith than I already am. I'm just hoping that I have enough faith to get into heaven, let alone put my faith into action. This is a fear that fear of guilt, a fear that we are somehow disqualified from putting our faith into action. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So since we now have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" This fear that we are disqualified speaks to the very heart of our faith. This fear that we still are guilty is saying that we are not good enough on our own because we've done this horrific thing. The reality is all of us have done some horrific thing. We've made some horrific choice in our life. We're all guilty of sin. And we can argue all day long about the levels of that. But the reality is we're all guilty of that. And the heart of our faith says that we put our trust in Jesus, the very Son of God, who gave his life for us on a cross, who died for us, and because of what he's done for us, we have been justified by his blood. We are now guilt-free because of what Jesus has done. And so if Jesus has died on our behalf, why do we keep beating ourselves up that we're not good enough? Because you see, guys, we are good enough because Jesus made us good. The third fear that I think we keep playing small with our faith is this fear that I'm inadequate. This fear that I'm not worth anything. It's a fear that we're somehow flawed. It's this fear that I'm not worthy. This is a fear that speaks to shame. This is a fear of inadequacy. Paul writes again in Ephesians 2, 8 and 10. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this, not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." See, I'm recently coming to terms with the fact that this is the greatest fear in my life. I live a lot of my life playing small because I don't feel that I have any worth. I mean, who am I to be up here sharing God's word with you? It is so much easier for me to play small and to just kind of sink into the background of this room and to watch others do the serving and to watch others do the teaching and to watch others, because I think they could do it so much better than me. I second guess myself all the time. I can come off as looking really confident when you come and talk to me and looking like I have it all together, but inside I'm second guessing myself every single thing I do. See, it's about who I am. I'm discovering who I really am and being okay and coming to terms with the fact that I may not be perfect, and that's okay. You see, if I'm honest with you, much of my life is more defined by fear than it is by faith. Guilt tells us that we have done something bad. And Jesus says, I've done something great, and you are forgiven. Shame says, I am bad. And Jesus says, I have made you good. You are God's handiwork. You were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And therefore, all of us are worthy of putting our faith into action. See, overcoming our fears allows this tiny seed of faith to grow into this big, healthy tree. And when we become this big, healthy tree, we bring glory to God. In the parable, Jesus talks about the tree growing, and the birds of the air come and nest in the branches. I believe it's a reference that Jesus is giving to Psalm 104. And in Psalm 104, it talks about the glory of God and the ways that God's glory is seen on the earth. And in verse 12, it reads that the birds of the sky nest by the waters and they sing among the branches. You see, when we stop playing small with our faith and we overcome our fears and we push through our excuses and we grow into this large tree, we bring glory to God. And the kingdom of heaven is unmistakable in us. So the challenge that I want to leave with you today, I want you to give you a few practical things that you can do this week to explore how you're playing small with your faith. How you might be able to live up to your potential. The first is take some time to pray and to journal and to ask God to reveal to you some ways that you're playing small with your faith. Where are some areas that yeast hasn't totally kneaded into your life? Start to get really honest with yourself and ask God to speak into that. And then go to your life group. Go to a trusted friend or an accountability partner and look him in the eye and say, will you speak into my life? You know me better than anyone. Where am I playing small with my faith? We might be really surprised at what we hear from our friends. And then take some inventory. What are the excuses that you're using to play small with your faith? What are the fears that are keeping you from putting your faith into action? See, Pantano, for us to truly make a difference in the world, we're all going to need to stop playing small with our faith, to overcome our fears, to push through our excuses, and to put our faith into action so that we can bring glory to God and the world around us can see the kingdom of heaven. In a minute, we're going to take communion. And in communion, it's a time that we remember the things that Jesus did for us. They're going to pass a tray, and on the tray, there'll be some bread and there'll be some juice. The bread represents the body of Christ that was broken for us, the body of Christ that was put on that cross so that we can be forgiven. The juice represents the blood of Christ that was poured out for us. And this is a time that we remember. Jesus asked us to take, every time we take this, to remember him and to remember what he did for us and to remember that we have no fear of guilt or shame. Because Jesus took all that away for us. This is a time that we can rededicate our faith to that trust. But before we take communion, I want to leave you with a quote. This is a quote from Marianne Williamson. It's often attributed to Nelson Mandela, but Marianne, I believe that Nelson probably quoted Marianne or at least parts of it. And the quote is like this: our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our greatest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant, gorgeous, talented, fabulous? Actually, who are you not to be? You are a child of God. You're playing small does not serve the world. There is nothing enlightened about shrinking so that others will not feel insecure around you. We were all meant to shine as little children do. We were all born to make manifest the glory of God that is within us. And it's not just in some of us. It's in everyone. And as we let our light shine, we give permission for others around us to do the same. As we are liberated from our fear, our presence automatically liberates others. Pantano, may we all stop playing small with our faith. May we overcome our excuses. May we push through, may we overcome our fears and push through our excuses so we can put our faith into action, so we can bring glory to God and the kingdom of heaven is evident within us. Let's pray. Father God, may we all be challenged with how we are playing small with our faith. God, challenge us deeply to address the fears that we live with. And God, help us to put our faith into action. As we take communion, Lord, may we remember what you have done for us. That we have no more guilt, we have no more shame, but we have great hope in the joy, in the peace, in the grace that you offer to us. God, may we accept that gift. And may we bring you glory with our lives. Thank you for your son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.